Well, we want to welcome you to this call as well as the podcast. This is the Loving Our Communities to Christ monthly call, and we're doing this in August of 2016. And I'm Dennis Fuquay with International Renewal Ministries, co-hosting this call with Phil Miliarotti with Mission America Coalition. And this morning, we are pleased, excited to have Michael Douglas on the call with us from Modesto, California. Michael is not only the CEO and president, founder of Advancing Vibrant Communities. And Michael, in a bit, you can make sure that you plug your website. But also, he's on the leadership team of Mission Greater Modesto, which does a variety of things and has been actively involved in the whole John 17 city reaching movement for probably, I think it's 463 years at this point.
Maybe 364, I'm not sure.
Yeah. And, I was just chatting with Michael earlier, and he's very accomplished in many areas. And if you could mute your phone, that would be helpful with little extraneous noise. Michael's really accomplished in many areas, including he's a ventriloquist. And so Phil Miliarotti and I are not really on this call. Michael is just doing the whole thing. It sounds like us, but he's doing the whole thing. So let's pray, and then I'll ask Phil to do some interview with Michael. Father, we're very grateful for your loving kindness. Thank you that it's rich and strong right now. And thank you that you have this desire on your heart to draw people into health and draw people into abundant life by drawing them into relationship with you. God, I want to ask in Jesus' name that you would use this call, use the words, the questions, the thoughts, the conversation of this call to see more honor brought to Jesus and more people brought to Jesus. We pray. Amen. So, Phil, take it away for a few minutes here, and let's get some good stuff from this conversation here.
Yeah, thank you, Dennis. And Michael, thank you for being on this call, and thank you for the work you've done, not just over the years in Modesto. You may refer to some of that, as Dennis has mentioned, your connections in city impact, city reaching. But what really prompted this conversation at this time is a dissertation that you just completed, research into the role of the pastor in the city, and we want to unpack that a little bit. But first, Dennis, plug your website. Do give us your website, and we'll roll out from there. Go ahead, Michael.
Yeah, it's a long one. The ministry is called Advancing Vibrant Communities, and the website is vibrantcommunities.org. Vibrantcommunities.org, and our mission is to assist the church in moving the body of Christ outside the four walls into the community to serve, evangelize, and disciple.
So with that vision and working out that, what you just stated, that focus, is that what led you to pursue an academic step, which resulted, of course, in a dissertation? How do these things link together? Let's do that first before we jump into the topic.
You know, that's an interesting journey, Phil. First of all, I didn't even know what a Modesto was 30 years ago. You know, I'm from Los Angeles, and those are my roots. And I was in law enforcement and then fire and rescue service. My whole career was public service, and God yanked me out of that at age 40 and sent me to some place called Modesto to serve with a mega church there for a couple of years in pastoral ministry. And you know, the new guy is always the pastor of eclectic ministries, and so I kind of had that too. And out of that, though, I really sensed in my heart that we were doing a great job inside the four walls, but the people who needed to be reached were outside the four walls, and they weren't necessarily coming in, you know, crossing our threshold. And so I stepped out of that after a considerable prayer with my wife and myself, and we founded Advancing Vibrant Communities almost 15 years ago for the express purpose of helping the body of Christ connect with the community, build relationships in the community, because relationships are important to God. So, I guess at that point we were 12, 13 years into our process, and I had done my master's at Trinity in Newburgh, and my heart was very clear to them, and we had a conversation with one of their professors, and he says, you know, nobody's doing this that I know of. And he said, we would love to have you maybe look at this, you know, PhD program in pastoral ministry with this emphasis on reaching the city. And so I told my wife, if I ever say I'm going to do something like this again, just hit me upside the head with a 4x4. I had no idea what, you know, the sacrifices that were going to be involved. But the title of it, you know, and dissertations always have huge long titles, so it's an evaluation of the American pastor's role to intentionally pastor the city to better influence the culture and effectively present the gospel. So in a nutshell, it's the pastor's responsibility to not just pastor his or her own congregation, but with that, as part of that, to pastor the city. Not meaning the whole city has to come into his or her congregation, but meaning to shepherd it, to disciple it, to be present, to be at the table, to be incarnational in the city, just as Jesus was incarnational, you know, with us as he walked the earth. So that was the impetus of it, and it was an incredible, incredible journey. You know, basically what started it was looking at our culture and saying the Church of Jesus Christ, the worldview, the Christian worldview, is losing influence in our culture. We know that anecdotally. You look at legislation that's happening, you look at court decisions that are happening, you look at the violence that's occurring in our streets. And I was really touched by a quote from a pastor named Todd Wagner of Watermark Community Church in Dallas, Texas. And he was on a national talk show right after the very tragic assassination of police officers in Dallas. And he said, what you see in America is a church problem. It's not the radical homosexual community. It's not the Black Lives Matter people. It's not Louis Farrakhan. It's the dead and ineffective, feckless wow. church. And weak pastors who haven't taught people God's word, haven't modeled it, and haven't asked people to be disciples. Wow. Oh, you know, and it sounds a little bit harsh, and it is harsh, but, you know, there are nuggets of truth there. And so, you know, I have this angst inside of me that we really need to help each other develop this, what I think Sherman Williams would call a city church theology, or what maybe Ray Bakke and John Perkins would say is a city theology, that it's not our metrics of success maybe need to be revised. Success is not just, you know, the numbers in the pews, the number of baptisms. Those don't necessarily tell you the influence of the church in the community. There are other metrics, I think, that we need to develop, and we can talk about that later on. But anyway, that was the
Let me just jump in. That metrics thing is very interesting because, forgive the sidebar, but baseball is undergoing, Major League Baseball, with their metrics. I just read an article, wins don't mean anything. What used to be the primary thing for pitchers, how many wins did you get this year? They're saying that really doesn't mean anything. There are other statistics, and those other statistics are things, well, at least me, I'm, you know, 67, I've lived with baseball all my life. They're brand new statistics. People have never thought of calculating those things. And I'm not here to talk about baseball, but to say I think you're on to something big, where part of the solution in loving our communities to Christ, getting out of our four walls, is better understanding what we ought to be looking for, measuring. I think that's what you're saying. And did you come up with any, or is that a little too soon in our conversation to talk about that?
No, I mean, I'd be happy to jump in with that, because I think our measurements of success drive what we do. If you're a pastor and sitting in a congregation and you have an elder board, or, you know, whatever your governing structure is, if they have this set of metrics, if they have this set of ideas, you know, this is what success in ministry is, that means we're going to build the new worship center, we're going to increase our membership by, I don't know, 5% over the next year, we're going to have, you know, 150 more baptisms. that's going to drive the ministry, and that ministry may have absolutely nothing to do with the fact that you've got homeless populations that are suffering, that you've got the elderly who are suffering in silence, that you've got tremendous gang problems in the community. It's inward focused. And so a lot of my heart is redefining those metrics to include the city. Not to say that, you know, the members in the pews are not important. It's a balance. It's a balance. And I think Jim Morgan with meettheneed.org has given us maybe a set of possible new metrics. And I think one of his incredible new, well, I'd say it's a new idea. It's probably 2,000 plus years old. But he's saying, you know, in our metrics today in churches, we've mixed up who the customer is. That's not grammatically correct, but anyway, he says that the customer is not the person sitting in the pew, not the member. The customer, so to speak, is the person outside the four walls who doesn't know Christ. That's the customer. And so if we develop that kind of a philosophy, then most of what we do is going to be geared toward reaching that person where they are as they are, which is just the way Jesus did it. You know, he met people where they were, as they were, and often incrementally he led them through a process of discovering who he was and love and a new worldview and all of that. But see, we can't do that if we're not connecting with the community, if we're not building relationships on a consistent basis. If 90% of our focus is inward, we're going to continue on this spiral down in terms of the influence of the church in our culture. And when I'm saying influence, I'm not talking, please, about political power at all. What I'm talking about is the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus Christ incarnationally presented in the community through believers. That's what I'm talking about in terms of influence. And there's plenty of evidence anecdotally and also statistically that the influence of Jesus Christ in the community is waning in today's culture.
Yeah.
And what tool did God give the world to rectify that? It's the church. And so that's my heart on that.
Yeah. Michael, you're making a strong case that the pastor certainly has to recalibrate worldview, meaning where the church fits into that. Big changes that congregations would have to make. I guess two-sided question. One is, do you see this happening? You mentioned earlier, as we're waiting for the call to begin, I mean, it sounds like you even did some interviews with folks not in the United States. I'm not sure that's true. You can tell us that. But is this happening? And if so, well, then we can talk about, you know, how you see that work going out in the future. A few more minutes here in our interview. So what's the status? Are we making progress?
There are spot fires. One of the problems is if you have an established church that's 50, 60, 70, 100, 150 years old, very difficult to turn that aircraft carrier around in terms of changing paradigms and making the city as important as what's happening within the four walls. And I would suggest one of the ways to test that is, you know, as pastors, we often tell people, you know, where your treasure is, there is your heart also, right? Well,
correct.
That rule applies to congregations as well. So let's open up our ledgers and look at them. Where is our money being spent? And that tells us where our emphasis is. So anyway, to go back to the question, yes, there are spot fires. The problem is in established congregations, it has to be incremental change. Andy Bales, who's currently the CEO of the Union Gospel Mission in Los Angeles on Skid Row, part of a mega church in Pasadena, and was trying to move people faster than they were willing to move, and it eventually created a lot of angst. It created a lot of pushback against him personally. And he basically left that congregation and God led him to the Union Mission. And he made an incredible observation about this process. He says, you know, I love the people who are in need, but I didn't love the people who needed to change their paradigms. I didn't love the people I was trying to convince. He said it was a spirit of, you know, it was almost like an adversarial thing, and I didn't love them the same way that I loved the people that were in need. So I think there's an incredible lesson learned there, and that is, as we're trying to turn these aircraft carriers around and as we're trying to develop city theologies, we need to love the people through that process and realize it's going to be incremental change.
Wow. Just a couple of minutes here. So one question, just real wide open. What was the most difficult thing that you had? I'm thinking the process of creating this, really this research dissertation. Was there a surprise? Just kind of wide open. Tell us something about your experience that might help us better understand this whole question of the role of the pastor in the city.
Yeah, I think there's two significant personal things that I can answer that with. Number one, there were tremendous spiritual pushbacks to this. I mean, it was beyond writer's block. I mean, there were spiritual things I know set up that were just blocking me from moving ahead, and they were tremendous. You know, I can't quite articulate them, but I know they were there, and I know the point that there was a breakthrough. And it suddenly all the pieces fell together, you know, all these little puzzle pieces. Finally, God just put them into this grand mosaic, and it worked. We interviewed about 17 to 20 people across the nation, and you know, folks like Sherman Williams in the Bay Area, and Dr. Paul Cedar, Kevin Palau. You know, I mean, there's just a host of different people with experience in doing this. And one of my mandates and one of my reasons for doing this is I wanted to get people who actually are doing it or have done it, number one, and number two, who have sustainable results. That's very important, I think. We need to look at strategies that are sustainable, not just theoretical, not just flashes in the pan, but things that are sustainable. And there were tremendous lessons learned there from all of them. And I think what surprised me was the brutal honesty of these men and women that I interviewed. I mean, they just absolutely were brutally honest, and it was because, and none of it was negative against anything. It was just their hearts were just bleeding for God's people to build relationships with the community. And to the degree that that is not happening, and we need to, in seminaries, start preparing our pastors for this, and pastors who are already out there, we need to help each other develop this theology of the city. To that degree, there's tremendous passion about seeing that happen. So it's moving, but I don't, you know, I'm 60, and having finished, you know, this dissertation at 60, I'm now convinced that 60 is the new 40.
Amen.
But I don't know that I will see the fruit of this in my lifetime, and I plan to live a good long time. I think it's going to be a slow, bit-by-bit, incremental progression towards that. But I think it's happening. I think a lot of the younger people coming up maybe have a better sense of this than some of us who are older. So I see a lot of hope on the horizon.
Great. I need to turn this to Dennis in a second, but just a kind of a part B on what you just said. Let me make a statement, agree or disagree. I think there's two conversions. One is for the pastor, whoever he or she is, whatever denomination, to, as you say, get the worldview beyond the four walls of their church. So our church has to interact, relate to, bless the community. But I think the second conversion is once that pastor steps out into the streets, so to speak, the conversion is, oh, it's not just my congregation that's going to win this neighborhood or bless the, you know, whatever term we use, advance the gospel. Now, not only do I have to bring my people out with a new paradigm, I need to extend my arms to the others, some who are already in doing this. You know, it's new to me, but some may have been there 10 years, 15 years, having this externally focused type of ministry. So two conversions. Does that resonate with you at all? You don't have to agree with it, but just that's what I think. Conversion to get us out of our church, but then also the kingdom mindset that talks about what we call city reaching, city impact.
No, I do agree with that. It's very interesting, and I won't name the seminary, but a seminary that's probably huge and on everybody's tongue when you talk about seminaries. I knew very well a man who was in administration at that seminary for many years. He's now with the Lord, but I visited him at his workplace, and I'm looking at their curriculum, and I said, you know, I'm looking at everything you offer here. Are you preparing these young men and women to be shepherds after they graduate? He said, no, we're not. He says, we teach them Greek, we teach them Hebrew, we teach them to exegete, but we don't prepare them for the ministry.
Woo.
Oh, and this is not uncommon. This is not uncommon. Now, there are some seminaries, as I've talked to people, I think Fuller, Eastern Seminary, obviously, Bakke Graduate Seminary. There are some that are, you know, really focusing on this city theology that,
yeah.
You know, the purpose of the church and the community is not to build its empire at that corner. I'm going to tie this to what you just said, Phil. One of the purposes is for us to exemplify and model John 17. We not only need to be developing relationships in the community with the people in need, we need to be developing relationships with other congregations.
So often
unity means to especially larger congregations, unity means, come and do what I'm doing as long as I'm in control and we'll be unified. No. Unity means I'm going to sacrifice control. I'm going to sacrifice to help you accomplish your mission for the greater good of the city.
Wow.
So the congregations begin working together. And you can't, my good friend and well-known to you, Ross Bryles, and you can blame him for this, really, because he's the guy that took a can opener to my head about 15 years ago, opened it up. To Mission America and to city reaching movements and really gave me some revelations. But, you know, Ross is fond of saying that you don't trust people that you don't have a relationship with, you know, and you can't demonstrate John 17 if you're not meeting with, praying with other pastors. So something that really came out of this dissertation process to me also, Phil, was the dynamic need for pastors of the city to pray together. Paul Cedar often says prayer isn't the only thing we do, but it's the first thing we do. Prayer has to be the foundation of these changes, and it needs to remain a consistent part of the city church theology. If it's not, then the enemy gets in there, and we learned that in Modesto, man. We've been whacked. We've been taken to the woodshed. We've got blood on our cloaks, you know. So we've learned the hard way that it's absolutely necessary to be accountable to each other and to link arms with other congregations as the unified body of Christ.
Well, Michael, I'm going to turn this over to Dennis, but just quickly, congratulations on your doctorate and the dissertation. But oftentimes these great works gather dust in a library. Is there any plans to publish it or even just put the dissertation online? How do we access some of this good stuff?
There is right now, actually, my lead professor has not released it yet. So as soon as they release it, I will make it public. I do plan to, you know, take the dissertation-ese out of it and make it a more readable public document. I just feel it's so, it's had nothing to do with me. I just think that God is speaking through the 17 to 20 people that were interviewed, and people need to hear what they have to say. So, yes, but not yet.
Okay.
Well, it will be soon, though.
Good. Well, I'm a huge Beach Boy fan, and I confess I have some bootleg tapes that I guess I'm not supposed to have. So if there's a bootleg version of your dissertation, I want to get it as quickly as possible. Dennis, I need to shut up and turn over to you. Go ahead, Dennis.
Well, thank you, Phil. And normally we do some roundtable, include some other people in the process here, and there's about a dozen or 13 of us on the call, and we will do that in a minute. But there's a couple other questions, Michael, I'd like to ask of you as well. One is, what is the role of a pastor, perhaps the pastor of a megachurch, a key pastor in a city? What is the role of that pastor in the city-reaching process? I've heard you say that we need to pray together and be committed to that process of praying together. What would be one or two other bullet points of what is the role of that pastor?
Very good.
I think to boil it down very quickly, the biggies are, number one, to have a personal presence in the community, whatever that means, however he or she is wired. You know, whether that means sitting at the table with law enforcement on a consistent basis, or whether it's participating in a prayer movement, or whether it's participating with other nonprofits or other congregations, he or she has to have a physical, consistent presence in the community. Number two, there has to be an intentional linking of arms with other congregations. It doesn't happen by itself. John 17 does not happen automatically. We have to work at it. We have to sacrifice. We have to sacrifice our schedule, some of the things that are important to us, in order to link arms with other congregations in the city. And I learned this lesson with the weekly prayer and the prayer summits, many, many years ago, or a decade or two ago. You know, my first thing was, what? We're going to go to a prayer summit for 4 days and pray? What, are you kidding me? What's the agenda? Well, there is no agenda. What? Seriously? And it took me a year, and I realized my attendance at weekly prayer, my attendance at the prayer summits is not about me. It is not about me. It is about the other people in the room, because I need them and they need me, because we're part of the body of Christ. It is absolutely, I think, imperative that pastors exemplify and model for their congregations that John 17 dynamic. So an incarnational presence in the community, an intentional walking out of John 17. And then thirdly, I would say, especially for established congregations that they are like moving an aircraft carrier around in terms of developing that city theology, to do that with a very patient and loving attitude.
Sure, you had to bring love into it, huh?
Excellent.
And now my other question is this. Let's say we have a pastor in a city. This pastor has been through the seminary that you mentioned. He knows Greek. He knows Hebrew. He knows how to exegete the scriptures and preach well. He pastors in a rural city for a few years, and he's called to a megachurch. And so he's now a megachurch pastor in our city. He is excited about what's going on in his congregation. How can others, what process can we be involved with to encourage that pastor to have a vision for the city rather than his own congregation? What are some practical steps that we could take to help a pastor who's in the normal pastor mode to see that his calling may be beyond his own congregation and be engaged in this?
I think and we do this, and so I want to preface this by saying, first of all, you have to realize it's going to be a long process. Unlikely it's going to take place in a year. It's probably going to take place over a period of years. But it involves developing a relationship, developing trust, and then bit by bit exposing that pastor to the history. I did two things in this dissertation to kind of set up the front part of it, and that was I looked at the history of Dr. Ray Bakke and Dr. John Perkins, because they had fairly modern, recent times, success in doing what we're talking about, but also there are fruits of their labors. There are sustainable things that sustainable movements that came out of what they did. And so I think you start with some of that history and you say, well, look at what Ray Bakke did. You know, they're in Seattle, you know, in his Swedish, environment there. And he picks up stakes and he goes to Moody and he goes to the inner city in Chicago of all places. He was probably one of the very few Caucasian people in a mostly African-American community there. Look what he did. He was incarnational. And look at the impact of that and what God has done with that. Look at John Perkins and his, his three R's, redistribution, reconciliation, relocation. And redistribution, by the way, is not redistribution of wealth. I don't want to get into that now, but it's not a liberal philosophy there, in case that kind of touched a nerve. It's voluntary sharing of resources. So I think part of the beginning of that process is sharing the history of men like Perkins and Bakke, and then exposing them to things like, loving our cities to Christ, Mission America, Movement Day, whatever it might be, these city-reaching movements, because that's what happened with me. I'm looking back and looking at what Ross Briles did with me, and he just, established a relationship. We had a trusted relationship, and he began slowly exposing me to the history of city-reaching movements, and it wasn't long before the Holy Spirit started to move inside of me, saying, man, you got to listen to what's happening here. There's a paradigm shift that you need to make in your heart and your soul. And so I guess as one of them, I would say that would be my suggestion, that you start out by building the relationship, you go over the history, and you start exposing them to city-reaching tenants through existing movements.
Very good. Thank you. Just before we open up, I ask a question. It was those of us on the call here. I would just offer my answers to that second question. Is three words that we've heard a lot of in this realm is prayer, care, share.
Yes.
But not prayer, care, share in the form of evangelism to the non-believer, but rather prayer, care, share, taking the same principles and using that pathway with these pastors, that we pray for them, and then we care for them, relational connection, and then we share with them, expose them, et cetera. The other thing that I've seen in my life is, and Dr. Joe Aldrich in my history was a master at this, was asking questions. What would it take to see a John 17 kind of unity in our city? What would it take? Do you suppose this would be possible? What if, and he would just ask questions. And I think questions is a key part of this whole thing of moving people from point A to point B. So
there's kind of a Hebrew root of that, isn't there, in terms of the rabbinical style?
That's right, yeah, yeah.
By the way, Dennis, very quickly, at the top of the call, some of you may not have heard it, but Ann McKee is on the call, and this saint transcribed hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of interviews, some of them with heavy dialects. And this would not have happened without her, so I want to give her a lot of credit, Dan McKee. And to you, Dennis, because I don't know if you remember, maybe you do. Several years ago when I was just starting out, I had a long conversation with you by phone, and you opened the door to a lot of these key people that I interviewed throughout the nation. And then they put me into relationship with other people, so I want to thank you. Because really, this wouldn't have happened without your ability to connect me with some pretty amazing people across the nation.
Well, thank you. You're very kind, and I remember that conversation, and it's wonderful now to see the other side of that conversation. The results side. Let me do this. Let me open it up to others on the call, and here's my encouragement. Why don't you share a little bit about this topic? How have and what's the role of pastors in reaching the city? How have you seen that work in your city? So I'm going to ask if you would just step up to the microphone, as it were, and tell us what city you're in, maybe how long you've been there, and what you've observed. Maybe you have gone through that process yourself, or you've seen that process happen, or you've been an agent to see that process happen. But what have you observed about how pastors have been involved in the process of impacting their city, having that intentional personal presence in the city, and that kind of thing? So who's going to be first? All right, who's going to be second?
Well, okay. I'll be first. I'm a female. All these males talking. I go to Shelter Cove, and I see our pastors reaching out to the police departments. And for a long time, we're very involved in Church in the Park. So I'm very thrilled that our pastors and their young men, and they love the Lord. They're humble, and they really love the people, and they are reaching out. I love to see that.
And you were in what city?
Modesto, California.
Okay, good. This is Ann. Yeah, good. Thank you. Someone else.
Hey, everyone. This is John Kiefer. I'm serving as a state facilitator for the Mission America Coalition in cities and communities around Wisconsin. And I just got to say everything you guys are saying is right on in our experience here in helping city-reaching teams across our state. The one thing that I would want to encourage people, it takes a lot of time to build these relationships, and we can't be in a hurry to see this develop. The trust that's required to work together at this level just takes a long time to build. The other piece I would want to share in this context is many times we're encouraged to go after the larger, more influential churches and pastors of those churches. And what we're finding here is often those folks are just so busy with their own programs, it becomes very fruitless to spend a lot of time to try to cultivate that. And so the approach we're taking here is to just go small and humble and faithful and find the people of peace who really are interested in John 17 kind of unity and working together. And around that small band of humble, prayerful believers, these trusting relationships develop, and we begin to discover God's plan for our cities. So that's just a little bit of our experience here in Wisconsin.
Good. John, a way that we can say that is to ask God to bring us to the people that he has convinced rather than us trying to find people and convince them. I think it's a much better path to find the people that God has convinced rather than us trying to convince those people.
You say it perfectly, Dennis. And Jesus modeled that for us. He spent the night in prayer before he chose his 12 guys. And so we have to very prayerfully look for those people of peace.
The other thing is that what I found in relationship to larger church pastors, obviously their schedules are very, very full. They've got all kinds of responsibility. What I found is if we ask them to be involved in something, they have less, the chances are less that they'll say yes. But if I ask them to bless something, if I ask them to say, hey, can you bless this? Can you say, yeah, this is a good thing? And can you simply tell your people about this? That's another level that oftentimes they'll be able to enter into. So who
Dennis,
else?
I saw that dynamic in a lot of the interviews, exactly. And just to John, yeah, it's a marathon. It is not a sprint.
Yeah, good. Who else? Or maybe someone who has a story of how they saw someone make this shift or they made the shift. Who else would share here?
This is Barney Field in El Paso, Texas. And I was a businessman for 25 years, and the Lord spoke to me in church and said, I want you to take a step of faith, quit your job, and serve me full time. I became a city reacher 25 years ago. And before I even heard the term city reacher or knew what that was all about. But it's been a real joy doing that and serving here in El Paso. And the bottom line, what I've found is that pastors will participate if the outreaches that they do with other pastors add new families to their church. They want the bottom line, they want new families to come to the church because that's how score is kept for them. How many people are attending their church and things like that. So I remember very distinctly one young pastor, he stood up and we had one of the many outreaches we'd done. We got a whole bunch of Jesus films and we handed those out door to door and encouraged people to watch them and come to church and things like that. Well, anyway, this guy stood up and he proudly said, we have 5 new families in our church as a result of this last outreach that we all did together. And you couldn't have kept him away from those pastors' meetings because he was looking for other opportunities to add people to his church. Another outreach we did where we encouraged everybody in our whole city to invest 5 minutes a day to read the entire New Testament in 1 year. It was in 1997. And one pastor on a video afterwards, follow-up video, said that his church increased by 30%. That year that we did that, and all I did differently was that year of the Bible, 5 minutes a day, that he did with the whole city. We have 58 churches participate. So keep that in mind. Add those people, add families to pastors' churches. They'll love you, and you won't be able to keep them apart.
Well done. Barney, when Barney speaks, there's wisdom that comes out of his mouth. Because he's been, just like you said, he's been doing it for a long time, just responding to Jesus. Thank you. Someone else, please.
John, with a story from McKinney, Texas, and questions related. So we had one church that, through Pastor Unity, has had really good community unity prayer. And they've had a couple of those events, and then we've had at least 2 police crises, and the pastors, again, have gotten together to support the police, support the community, and to call for united prayer at that church. And the last one, I've never seen so many cars at one place, and there were 2 main room packed, and a overflow room packed, and it got into racial reconciliation and a number of things. So as tremendous as this is, my questions are about encouragement, already mentioned, in 2 aspects. So how do you encourage continuation and growth pastor prayer? And of course my answer, probably Dennis, Phil, would be prayer summit, but barring their willingness to be involved with that, how do you encourage prayer together and expansion of what I just described? And the second flavor, we're doing a once a month, I've been led to do a once a month city prayer walk in different venues of our city. And I really believe what was, that's the right model we heard a minute ago of God has his remnant, his passionate prayer people, and they'll get to know each other eventually and join together. And we're seeing that happen, but how do we encourage, pastors to at least bless, and maybe that's the answer, rather than participate, how do we encourage them to really let go and let God bring this to full fruition of revival? 2 questions.
Well, I'll tell you what, Phil, why don't you and I respond to this, and then we'll wrap up the call here. I'll take the first stab. I would just reiterate that it's step by step. It's a small step here, a small step there. One time I asked Joe Aldrich, Joe, how do we get more pastors involved? And his answer was ice cream. Ice cream. Nobody's against ice cream. Go take a pastor out for ice cream. And so I would offer that as a thought, is that it's just a small step. And then pretty soon you're caring about their family, you're praying for their their children that's going through an issue and such, and this relational thing happens, which leads into trust, and which leads into the opportunity to expose them to a different model. Phil, your thoughts, and then we'll wrap it up here.
Sure. Thanks, John, for the question. Here's what jumps to my mind, because there could be a thousand answers to this, and they're all good. One possible way to do this would be to, as you build a relationship with this pastor who's maybe making steps towards it or has been involved and now maybe is drawing back or whatever the circumstance is to ask that pastor to ask his or her prayer team to specifically pray for their role in the community, whether they want to use the term pastor of the community, whatever is comfortable in their denomination or expression. But it's kind of like it's a sanctified conspiracy. It's getting the pastor to have at least 1, 2, 3, 5 people praying for their safety in that role, for their confidence in that role, for doors to open in that role, for the church to see that we give him or her away, but we get more. Whether it's like Barney talks about, where 5 families are added, or whether we just have the joy of seeing the gospel presented in a time and a place where it never gets presented because our pastor is in that stream, I think you get the idea. So encouraging prayer support specifically for that role by the pastor's own group. Dennis, you take it from there.
Yeah, Michael, let me ask you to wrap this up in prayer, please. Would you just pray that not only those of us who listen to this conversation, but others would catch this vision and be more honed, more skilled in the process of implementing it?
Yeah, Heavenly Father, we really just need to submit ourselves to you. And I think what you brought me to in terms of what this is all about, it's obedience to you. It's obedience to love you with everything we have and love our neighbors as ourselves, and it's obedience to the Great Commission to go and make disciples. And so, Lord, we just ask you to open our minds, our hearts, and our souls to see the community the way you do, to see the needs through your eyes, and also to not ask you to bless what we're going to do, Lord. We want you to bless your plan and use us to accomplish it, however yeah. you do that. Each of us is different. And so, Lord, we just ask you to do a work in us to make us effective ambassadors for Christ in our communities. And we're going to take our names off of it and just give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks to each of you for your time and for your ministry. And we'll do this again next time.
Thank you.
We will let you know when the link goes up. Watch for that. And next in September, we'll probably have a bit of a